Good morning, brothers and sisters. I bring you Christmas greetings from your brothers and sisters in Singapore, many of whom you have never met, but they all are praying for you and together with you serving the Lord in Singapore. Time flies. I first visited Hope Church 6 years ago when I came with my family. My son was then applying to attend university here. And this year, I'm here again to attend his graduation, as Pastor Key has mentioned. Time flies. Time waits for nobody. But brothers and sisters, are you taking the passing of your days seriously? The man of God, Moses, calls you to number your days that you may apply your hearts unto wisdom. To number your days means to count your days, to take stock of your days. Days, brothers and sisters, days. For nobody knows how many days you have left in this world that you have come to love. As you spend time with your friends and with your families during these Christmas seasons, death, departure from this world, will be a subject that is far away from our thinking. And yet, brothers and sisters, you do not need me to remind you that there will be funerals even on Christmas Day. And who knows whose funeral will be the next? Are you taking this call from the man of God Moses seriously as we begin the sermon this morning? Do you number your days? Do you count your days? Do you take your life seriously? For I see that many of you are living a comfortable life in this wonderful city, in this great nation of Australia. You have friends, you have families, and often you gather with your friends for a cup of tea or coffee or even Coca-Cola or whatever you may have. You rejoice, you laugh, you exchange jokes, you exchange the happenings in your life. But brothers and sisters, a time is coming, a day will soon be upon every one of us when nobody can take the journey with us. When death calls, when God calls for us, we live to meet Him, to keep our appointment with Him alone. Our moms and dads, our best friends, our spouses, our children, our parents cannot travel with us. We have to go and stand before the Almighty God individually. And so I ask you all this morning, as you come to worship God pre-Christmas, are you living a life that means something to God? Is God a spare tire in your life? Is God something that you need, something that you need when you are in trouble? Or is He someone you love who is in your constant companion as you travel this life, as you take stock, as you obey the man of God Moses, as you number your days? I call your attention to this subject as we begin our sermon because I feel that it is something very important for us to recalibrate and we will consider, especially during this period of marrying and rejoicing in the year. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who spoke to His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 in verses 21 to 23. These are the words that has often awakened many sleeping souls. The Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons or devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that works iniquity. As you spend your life attending church on Sunday, or some of you, you attend church as and when, now and then, when you are free. As you call yourself a Christian, when you fill up an application form under religion, you put Christianity. And when God calls for you in your brave and disobedient manner, you may keep to that call, not realizing that you will hear from the lips of the Son of God Himself, I never knew you. What will it mean to you, brothers, sisters? Is there of any concern to you if you do hear such despairing and hopeless words? In a final evaluation of your life, in a final judgment that you will attend to, the verdict about you is from the Son of God, I never knew you. And you will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I participate in a choir? Didn't I play the piano in a church on earth? Didn't I read the Bible? Didn't I attend Bible study with Elder Michael or whoever else that may be your Bible teacher? Beloved brothers and sisters, it is sobering for us. It should be something that we take seriously. Have we taken our relationship with God seriously? Is Christianity but a way of life? Many of you are baptized as children. Many of you attend church now and then, and when you are asked, you do identify yourself as a Christian. But seriously, in the light of what I've just read for you, does it count at all? Is Christianity something real to you at all? Have you ever tasted? Have you personally tasted the reality of Jesus Christ in your life? Or is it just a habit? Is it just an Australian custom to attend church? It means nothing at all. Is the Lord Jesus Christ referring to you when he said, I never knew you? If I were to meet my wife outside when she goes to work in the day and I happen to bump onto her in a coffee shop or in an eating place during lunchtime, I say, hey, honey. And she look at me, stare into my eyes and say, but I never knew you. I'd be in deep trouble. I might have done something very bad and very wrong. She's disowning me. But what about God, brothers and sisters? What about God? Will you hear these words? Do you consider yourself a Christian because you attend church on Sunday now and then? Will you hear, I never knew you? Brothers and sisters, are you bothered? Are you bothered by these words? Are you sure that these are the words that you will not hear coming from the lips of the Son of God when he gives out the verdict concerning you in the great day of judgment? Are you stirred in your heart? Are you stirred in your soul? Are you disturbed? Do you wish to know for sure that you have made peace with God and that you have taken your Christian life, if there is such a thing at all in you, seriously? And that you would like to glorify God, which is our subject this morning. When you read the Holy Bible, brothers and sisters, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years in his public ministry. The first year of his ministry is often referred to as the year of inauguration, or in modern English, the year of introduction. That is when our Lord Jesus Christ was presented to the world and people came one after another to know about this man from Nazareth who claimed to be the Son of God, who came to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the one and only Savior from God. The second year of the ministry of our Lord is often referred to as the year of popularity. This is where we find our Lord in chapter 4 of Matthew, where people came from different villages and towns and cities, flocking to hear this man whom they have come to know and hear of, and how they heard him, how they followed him, how they fell in love with him, and how they would like to be a part of him, his team, his group, his disciples. Then we come to the third year. The third year is known as the year of persecution, where you find hostility against our Lord, where you find more and more people coming to hate him, coming to be jealous of him, to be envious of him, and to reject him. And his life on the third year ended with his death on the cross at Calvary and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. At the start of the second year, the year of popularity, you find our Lord delivering the Sermon on the Mount, of which our sermon text is a part of, there in chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 9. Altogether in this Sermon on the Mount, in this Lord's Prayer, as we have come to accept it and to refer to it, you find 6 petitions. In your recent learning of the Shorter Catechism on Sunday, you have already seen that the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." The first petition. Our lives begins here, brothers and sisters. Our focus begins here in the morning as you wake up from your dreamland into this real world, as you prepare yourself for study and work, as you prepare yourself to live. Your first thought, Jesus says, is, "Hallowed be thy name." As you open your mouth to call upon the name of the Lord, the first petition, the first thing that you should be interested in is, "Hallowed be thy name." All of you have a name. And learn here, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you to know that your God has a name. Your God. You say you are a Christian. Your God has a name. Some of you have more than one names. In the old days, as I was growing up with my neighbors, I realized that many of my friends in the neighborhood about my age, they had multiple names, because superstitious parents would give nicknames to their children in order, they say, to confuse the demons, so that the demons will not come and harm their children. And so they call their children with all sorts of names, even though they have a proper name. You see, to the world, a name is like a label that distinguishes one person from another. But in the Word of God, a name is never just a label, never just a convenient way of remembering who is who. In the Word of God, a name is always a description, a statement of truth. A name tells people who the person is. For example, Adam, the first human being. Adam means mankind. Now, why did God call Adam, the first man, with his name, mankind? Well, it is very obvious, if you have read the Bible, that Adam is the ancestor of all mankind, being the first human being. So his name is a true description of who Adam is. Take again, brothers and sisters, the angel Gabriel, how he came and instructed Joseph and Mary to name the baby and to give the name Jesus to that baby. Gabriel gave the reason for that. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, you will read, "For, because he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, or Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. It speaks of Christ as the Savior. That is why our Savior is given this name, Jesus. Furthermore, the angel Gabriel mentioned that Christ will be called Emmanuel, which being translated, it says, "God with us." Jesus is God with us. This has always been the intention of God. Now, why do you think God took the trouble to create this universe? Why did he in the beginning of time created the garden in the place on earth called Eden, the garden in Eden? Why all this trouble? Well, he tells us it has always been God's intention to live, dwell, and be with his people. That has always been God's intention, but the entrance of sin disrupted and destroyed this plan of God in the beginning of time. That is why God separated from his people on earth. But God never left his people to themselves and to their destruction. Because throughout the history of the Bible, throughout the history of this world, you realize that God again and again taught his people his original and his eternal intention. When the people of God were living in temporary tents, in tabernacles, God instructed his servants to erect for him, to construct for him a tent called the tabernacle of God. And it was located right in the center wherever the people of God had chosen to build a tent, their tent. So they live in their tent and God has his tent there. And what is the picture? The picture is this: God with his people, which was to meant to remind his people of the original plan and the eternal plan of God since the beginning of time. When the time came and the people left the temporary dwelling and they started to build bricks of stones for their housing because they have settled in the land, what did God do? Again, he chose a city, the city of Jerusalem, and he instructed his people to construct for him a permanent home. Bricks and stone, the temple in Jerusalem. Why that temple? It is not for superstitious reasons. It is meant to be a testimony to this. God, in the midst of his people know the address of God. The people know where to look for God on earth. If they wanted to seek the Lord, they know where to find him. The time came for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just read. And what was the name given to the Son of God? Emmanuel, God with us. When the Holy Spirit came, where did the Holy Spirit dwell? The Holy Spirit dwelled in the heart of all Christians. And why all these things? You read through into the future to Revelation 21, you find again the most majestic and fantastic picture being given of God coming down from heaven. And the tabernacle of God is now with his people. And together they shall dwell forever. Brothers and sisters, is that your eternal desire? Is that your longing? As you go partying with your friends during this Christmas season, as you go and attend the movies and the concerts and the laughters and the jokes and the drinking, beloved brothers and sisters, is this still your main focus and your priority in life? To be with God, to dwell with God, to be in the presence of God, to have God in my lives, in our lives. And that's very important, because that is what it means. A name is a true description of what that person is known to be. The name of God reveals to you, brothers and sisters, who your God is and who your God is known to be. You do not have to guess what kind of person my God is. No, you do not need to know. You do not need to guess. You need only to find out his name. And what's the name that God has chosen for himself? Well, brothers and sisters, if you turn with me for the first time in Exodus chapter 3, you find this revelation given in chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 13 to 14, you read, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you." Brothers and sisters, what name is this? You have here, I am. that I am the name of God. In other words, it's meant to call our attention to this, that God cannot be described properly and sufficiently with human words. When you want to describe about God and talk about God, you realize that English or Chinese or whatever language you are proficient in, it's not sufficient. There is not enough in our language to describe the infinite God. God is the great God. He is the self-existent God. He is the all-powerful and all-glorious being. And God has to say, I am that I am. I am that I am. Your God is known as I am that I am, brothers and sisters. In many ways, he is described in the Holy Bible, in the King James Version, as Jehovah. And now finally, in the days of the coming of the Son of God, he is known as Jesus. Your God has a name. He is not a thing. He is not a spare tire. He is not up to you to give a name. Your God has a name. It should mean something to you. He should be somebody you loved. Because when you love somebody, brothers and sisters, isn't it true if you are somebody in a relationship and you have fallen very madly in love, the person's name is written all over your storybook, your textbook, and wherever, everything, even your password for to your bank account is that person's name. Now you know my password. Find out my wife's name and you know my password. It is the case for us Christians. I remember when I was first introduced to the Christian religion, when I became a Christian for the first time, I wrote the name Jesus all over the place until my friends and until my family members got annoyed with me. Why are you scribbling everywhere? You are destroying everything. And I say, no, I'm just merely writing the name Jesus. The name Jesus is more precious than my personal name. Beloved brothers and sisters, are you a Jesus person? Are you a Jesus lover? Are you a Jesus person in your singing? Does the name Jesus mean something to you, my beloved brothers and sisters? I often hear people saying, when I die, I want to see my grandmother first. When I die, I would love to see my mother first. But a Christian, when he dies and he opens his eyes again, he wants to see Jesus on the other side of the grave. Don't you? The loveliest person, the most beautiful being, the Son of God, who came into this world of sin and misery, this world of loneliness and betrayal, this world of brokenness. And yet he was willing to come to love, to show the love of God. And how did we treat this lovely person who came? Well, we sent him to Good Friday. We sent him to the grave. We sent him to the cross. We despise him. We reject him. Where there was a chance for him not to be killed, we say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Were you there? When they crucify my Lord, were you there? When they nail him to the tree, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. That's what you learn. Your God has a name. The second lesson you learn from the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. You are to glorify your God's name. When you wake up in the morning, as you set up the day, as you turn to your diary to look at the schedule, the appointments for the day, beloved brothers and sisters, written right there across the page should be to glorify God. To glorify my God today. That should be your direction for your lunch appointment. That should be your direction when you take your transportation to work. That should be your focus when you begin your work, when you say hello to your colleague. Everything you do, your manner, your tone, even as you put your makeup and your lipstick, it is to glorify my God. Is it too red, my lipstick? Well, I better not distract the attention from my God. You buy lipstick, You must also buy to glorify your God, brothers and sisters. You carry your bag. It's not about Gucci or Prada. It is all about Jesus, if there is such a brand. Brothers and sisters, as you raise your children, as Chinese parents, we know, Chinese parents, Asian parents, all the same, whether you're Chinese, Indian, or whatever you are, we all have the same problem, and that is, you better study hard, huh? If you don't be a doctor, you don't be a lawyer, you don't be an engineer, you got no future. And we have problem in Singapore, because during, over here, summertime, you have people traveling. In Singapore, it's not summertime, there's snow, every day is summertime, right? So what's the problem? You see, the church is half full during exam time. You tell your children, you better don't go to church, huh? Stay home. Study, revise, tomorrow got exam paper, no, Monday. Ayo, better don't go to church, you'll be tired. And your child growing up say, so when I have important things like exam, God is not important at all. Isn't that what you're teaching your children? God is not really important. When you have sick, when you have piano exam, when you have school exams, when there's something important, skip church. The children are looking at you. When you are told by your doctors that you have cancer, what do? You're depressed. You stop reading the Bible, you stop praying, you stop going to church. What are you telling your children? They are looking at you. Oh, so God is like that, or did? When you have something like cancer, you are dying, God is no longer important. Are you not telling them indirectly, unconsciously? They are looking at you, brothers and sisters. And your calling in life is, hallowed be thy name. To hallow is to exalt. To hallow is to respect. To hallow is to glorify. So when you say, Our Father which art in heaven, the first petition, hallowed be thy name, you are desiring that God's name is glorified, beginning with you, beginning with yourself. And as you go into the world, you bring this desire, this aim, this intention, this conviction, this focus into the world. If every Christian here in Hope Church this morning, if you will carry this thought with you and make this thought a reality, beloved brothers and sisters, tomorrow is a new world for Adelaide, isn't it? If we believe and we believe in God, why do I say that? Well, brothers and sisters, do you live every day with this focus in mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says that this is our focus. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, what do you read? You read these words, important words. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is when you see a patient, when you're performing a surgery, that is when you are nursing a sick person. And I always remember, brothers and sisters, my wife. She's going to kill me, I know. But my wife, my child was sick. And you know that she works, and at night she has to stay awake. And I don't know how she survived those years, because the next day she has to go to work again. And she has not an easy job also. And she would say, oh, never mind. Oh, mama, I say, oh. And she kept on saying, oh, through the night. Sometimes I like to wake up in the night and say, hey, shut up, I'm not so loud, I'm disturbing, I cannot sleep. But I dare not say that because I'm afraid of my wife. But more importantly, she's already sacrificing her sleep. She say, you go to sleep, I will look after the child. And she go, oh, what's she doing? She's glorifying God. She's teaching my children who are attending church today, continue to attend church today because of the mother. Because they know the mother loved them with the love of God. The mother is showing them through the sacrifices, the lack of sleep, that God has given her a calling as a mother, and she is taking her motherhood seriously. You see? That's what it means when Jesus, when the Apostle Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I'm very afraid of driving in Singapore, especially if my son, my eldest son, is sitting beside me. Because I'm not only a bad driver, I'm an angry driver. I drive, and the person cut across, and my son will say, Papa, maybe a church member, you know. And I say, I'm quite sure nobody from the church drive this car, what? And my son will say, maybe they just changed the car. In other words, my son is looking at me. My son is learning about God through me. My son say that, Papa, you are my pastor, leh. And you point at people. And I felt so embarrassed. And I dare not tell my wife. Because I may be punished when I get home. And so it is important for us to realize this. I know a pastor friend in South Africa. His name is called Martin Hort. He was a very godly man. He died of a very serious sickness. When he came to Singapore to give a pastor's conference, he shared this story. He had a very godly elder with a teenage daughter. And what happened was, when the daughter became 18 years old, the daughter had a meeting with her father and told the father she was no longer going to church. She was going to cohabit with his boyfriend, and so she was moving out of the family. She was going to move and live with the boyfriend in a rented room somewhere else. And the pastor called the elder called the pastor and said, Pastor, can I come and see you? And from the tone, the pastor knew, Martin Hort knew that the elder was in trouble. He said, come, quick, come, what's the trouble? And when he arrived, he burst into tears. The father, he was heartbroken, and he told the pastor, he said, Pastor, I have been praying for the salvation of my daughter. From the moment she was born, I whispered into her ears, Jesus is Lord. But look at her. The moment she has her legal freedom, she informed me, and this is what she has gone on to do with a boyfriend. Pastor, I don't believe in God anymore. And Martin Hort, being a godly pastor, asked him and said, Elder, how did you pray all these years for your daughter? And Martin Hort said to the elder, immediately told me, I said, Lord, save my daughter. I don't want her to go to hell. Save my daughter. I don't want her to mess up her life. Please save my daughter. And Martin Hort said, oh, I see the problem now. It is all about your daughter. Where is the glory of God? There is nothing about the glory of God in your prayer. You never say, Lord, save my daughter, so that my daughter may glorify your name. Save my daughter, that my daughter's conversion will glorify you. Save my daughter, that she may indeed grow up to be a fine Christian and lead many other people to come to know you. None of this. It's all about his personal fatherly love for his own daughter, sparing her from the fire of hell. What a selfish prayer, isn't it? Are you in such a prayer as well? For your marriage? For your child? For your family? For your parents' salvation? It's all about you, and your parents and your loved ones, but there is no focus on hallowed be thy name. And I call your attention to that. Your God has a name. You are to glorify the name of your God. And we come to the last point very quickly, brothers and sisters. If you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, once again to the first petition, you will realize the Lord Jesus said, begins your prayer, begins every one of your prayer with this first petition, hallowed be thy name. You realize very immediately that if that is your focus and that is your desire in life, that you will guard God's name from being blasphemed. Isn't that what you are told in the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The of God has a name. You are to glorify his name, and now you are told here, you are not to take his name in vain. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, it simply puts it this way, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." You are not to profane the name of God. Now, how do you profane the name of God? By giving a misrepresentation of God to people. Giving people the impression, giving people the idea that your God is a liar. Your God is just an imagination of a human thought. There is nothing real about your God. If that's the impression, if that is the kind of hypocritical life you are living, when people are observing you, they will have an idea, oh, you follow that God. Oh, I see. From your life, from your marriage, from your parenting, from your children. Oh, you are misrepresenting God to people. From the friends you associate with. It's very sad, and in Singapore, many children growing up in churches are friending, their best friends, their best friend generally, are not Christians. No wonder when they have their legal freedom, they will inform the parents, "I'm no longer going to church." Because they want to join their friends on Sunday morning. They want to go and do their things, isn't it? But if your friends are church people, if it is all about to hallow the name of God, it's a different priority that they will keep. Now you have an example of the profaning of God's name. If you turn to the record of the Acts of the Apostles, to Acts chapter 19, what do you read about there? The name of God being profaned. He says there in 19 verses 14 to 16, you read, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Jesus I know." They were using the name of God in a wrong way, in vain, misrepresenting God, brothers and sisters. Again and again in the Holy Bible, you are told not to misrepresent God by your behavior. If you smoke, please don't say that you smoke because the Bible says okay. The Bible never says that it's okay to injure your health, you know. Where do you find a Bible saying that Christians expose yourself to COVID and kill yourself? There's a picture circulating around, and I was sent a link to it, and this video is very funny. It's a man in Singapore, a contractor, you know. Contractor tend to be people who are heavy smokers in Singapore situation. And he was smoking. And you know what he was doing? He was smoking when he smoked, and then he covered himself with his mask. And then he blew, it's all over, the smoke come out over. Then he take a, and I, actually initially I thought that that's just a joke. But actually he was trying to protect himself from COVID. And he was taking his job seriously. He was taking off the mask, smoke, close the mask, smoke come out, again come out. And then he goes on to do his work. And when I thought about it, I have a good laugh. Isn't that what Christians are doing? We have Christians, we have Christianity, like the mask we put on. But then the smoke come out, all kind of sin, all kind of wickedness, all kind of hypocrisies. Brothers and sisters, who are you bluffing? Who are you deceiving? Who are you pretending? We must remember, brothers and sisters, that that is not how a Christian lives. The Christian, I always say, a Christian should be the best husband. You don't believe, you ask my wife. And I believe, at the very same time, a Christian should be the best wife. Ah, ask my wife again. But that's the point, brothers and sisters. If people want to know how to live for the glory of God, they should look at a Christian, isn't it? And if you don't even know and you are not even trying, then where, who should they have? For example, no wonder they look to Hollywood stars. They are the worst examples for husband and wife because they married today, tomorrow they are divorced. No wonder divorce is on the increase, isn't it? Where are you, Christians? Where are you? Many Christians dare not stand out because their marriage is in trouble. But repent, brothers and sisters. It's time this morning you hear this sermon. Repent. Stop it. Have a new beginning. Tell one another, I love you. And have a new start again. And you will realize, brothers and sisters, that you can never be happy if you are sinning against God. But you will be the happiest person if you are obeying God. You know that? Because there is nothing happier to know that Jesus is with me. And that you are doing something that has eternal value in sight. And that their day is coming when God will smile at you. Isn't that cheerful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that inspiring? Oh, brothers and sisters, doesn't the Shorter Catechism question and answer one inspire you? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Whatever you do, remember this. Man's chief end, the purpose of your life on earth is to glorify God in all the roles and responsibility you find God has given you in this lifetime. Glorify Him. Do the best you can to reflect what the Holy Bible is calling you to do. And you will glorify God. Let's uphold this focus. This first petition of our Lord's Prayer as we welcome the new year 2024. And as I come to close, my beloved brothers and sisters, I wish you once again a Merry Christmas and a blessed new year. And may you remember to have as your motto the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered in this simple manner to worship you this morning. How often we are forgetful, for we are sinful human beings. We lose our ways when we follow the world, and we lose our way when we have neglected the reading of your word. Help us as we have just heard the sermon, that we may once again remember the purpose of our lives. For our Lord Jesus Christ has given us this first petition whenever we pray, that every one of us ought to live and pray and conduct ourselves with the glory of God in sight. Help us to live our lives so beautifully that God is glorified, because we know that this is the way to a fulfilling, a happy life on earth and in the world to come. So look upon us in your fatherly love and compassion. Give us grace, give us strength, and give us your blessing as we live each day for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.